mentioned it a few times, but I had a gentleman from Arkansas call me last week. He's an ex-oneness man. He got converted somehow or another after going through the Trinity series. And he had a few questions, and one of his questions was about that Holy Ghost or Nothing doctrine. And I've talked to you all a lot about my upbringing coming out of the Holy Ghost or Nothing churches. But he was having a real struggle with how you could receive the Holy Ghost of salvation, the Trinity, in your heart, but yet be filled with the Holy Ghost at a later time. And he had asked several different people, how can that be? And he, most oneness people that you talk to, ex-oneness people, they'll tell you that they tried and tried and tried to find somebody to tell them something. And hardly nobody knows anything about anything, and so they end up being trapped. But he had enrolled his children into a Trinitarian Holiness church there in Arkansas. And this was some time ago before he ever came across the teachings. He was full-blooded oneness. And he asked the guy, I guess they were just talking. He said he was a oneness apostolic or whatever. And that Trinitarian pastor told him, said, well, one of the things I hate the worst about your all's doctrine is that tongues are nothing doctrine. And Anthony, this guy's name, Anthony, he said, I asked him, he said, don't you believe that it takes the Holy Ghost to regenerate a person? He said, yeah, I believe that. And then he asked him, said, don't you believe, aren't you Pentecostal? Don't you believe you have to speak in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost? And what he did was he baited that pastor, and the pastor stuck his foot in his mouth, agreeing to everything that he was saying. He said, yeah, I believe tongues is initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the guy said, well, it sounds like we believe the same. They don't believe the same, but it sounds like it. And I got to thinking about that. I don't think I've ever taught. I know I've taught that you receive God when you get saved, and then there's a work of grace that we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I asked several people around me, several different people in the church here, different ones, if they could explain it, if somebody had asked them, and none of them were able to explain it. And so I thought maybe tonight that I would go through some of that. So I think it's an essential doctrine, both doctrines, salvation and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I think that we should be able to define that and explain that using the Scriptures and the Word of God. I'm not going to go through everything that I've got here. I've got a lot. I'm going to whiz through some of it, but I'm going to try not to hold you too long. Maybe by 9 o'clock I'll finish this up. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll use that as my text tonight. This is a subject very dear to my heart. I was wrapped up in this for 19 years. I never knew anything other than this, the tongues are nothing doctrine. We call it, I call it now the Holy Ghost or Nothing doctrine. It's referred to as Holy Ghost or Nothingism. And it was a long, hard road to get out of it, but the Lord brought me out, and I'm thankful that He did. I want to talk to you some tonight about the difference between salvation and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, for by one Spirit, how many spirits? One Spirit. That means the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, they're all the same Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. Third person. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, it's very important. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. All baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And he repeats himself twice, one Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and grace. I ask you to give me clarity of thought tonight and let this truth sink into our hearts. Enlighten us, Father. Encourage us and educate those who don't have a good grasp on this. I pray that it would become part of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. I guess I've shared many times here that I was raised up in a lot of different false doctrines. They preached against tithing. They preached against Sunday school. They preached against red-back hymnals. They preached against full-time ministry. They preached against the rapture. They preached against everything that you could think of. That I believe now, they preached against it. And as far as the Godhead was concerned, they were mostly what I would say tritheists with a subordination aslant. And what I mean by subordination is they believe that the Father was God and Jesus was less than the Father and the Holy Ghost was less than the Son. That's called subordinationism. Now the Son and the Holy Ghost are subject to the Father, Holy Ghost being subject to both the Son and Father. The Son subject to the Father, the Holy Ghost subject to both the Son and Father, but that's not subordination. Being subject to somebody doesn't mean you're subordinate to them. And we've talked about all that in the Trinity series, and I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. But that's what they taught. And the ones that were not tritheists, they believed in three gods, really. Three gods and subordinationists. They were Arian. And they believed that the Father was all by Himself in eternity past, and He spoke Jesus into existence in eternity past, and then Jesus, in return, created the worlds, which makes Him a lesser God than the Father. Of course, that's heresy. I mean, outright heresy. They do not believe the Holy Ghost is a person. And I don't think Sister Sarah will mind me saying this, but even when she got here, I didn't know it, but she had been taught an Arian doctrine. She didn't know the Holy Ghost was a person. She thought that Christ existed. I mean, that's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's what she was taught, what they always taught us up there. And so those were the things that I had been taught, Brother Johnson. But I guess out of all the doctrines that they taught, their number one, their bread and butter, was a Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine. And that's what they taught. It's a oneness product, the oneness church of Jesus only are the ones that brought, that invented that, believe it or not. It's their, one of their staple doctrines. And I remember, do y'all remember Brother David Riddell? He came by here. I know some of you do very well. But his father pastors a church in Red Lion, Ohio. And he says that he can remember when the Oneness Church is actually some of my family, some of the Lambs up in Ohio. The Oneness people had went amongst them because they were all holiness and they seemed like they could all get along, you know, and snatched some of my family, some of the preachers and different ones in my family, not just my family, but they were some of them. And all of them were holiness, and they started talking to them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, having to speak in tongues to go to heaven. And they were all basically illiterate. I mean, they could probably read a little bit, but we're talking about preachers. I mean, pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. The Balm of Gilead, I'll just give you an example. You know where the Bible talks about the Balm of Gilead? I got a cousin preacher that was, there's no blame in glad. It's hard to be real sound doctrinally when you think the bomb of Gilead is no blame in glad. It's good to be glad, saints. No blame in being glad. Good, I guess good doctrine, just real poor exegesis. So that's what they were. They didn't have a lot of teaching, a lot of training. And you know, we can say, well, doctrine's not important or teaching's not important. It's not important altogether what you believe. And we lift up the elders that maybe were illiterate and didn't know much. They had the power of God, and I think we should. But that doesn't glorify ignorance. There's nothing good about ignorance. I believe that our fathers did the best they could. I absolutely do. I believe that what they had, working 17, 18 hours a day, brothers and sisters, they far exceed us spiritually. I wouldn't mind going back and trading with them. But we just happen to have a lot more things at our fingertips. We have more access to Bibles and study helps. And ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. No matter what, how you look at it. And this is just one of those examples of how ignorance can hurt you. You see, they were ignorant to what the Word of God really said. And so when the Jesus only pulled them to the side and they started probing them with questions and showing how they were, you know, without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, but then showed that they all spoke in tongues and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't decipher the difference between the person of the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the primary things that I want to talk to you about tonight is the difference between the person of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, the person of the Holy Ghost is a He. He's He. His. Him. He's person. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is an it. It is a work of grace. Okay? And so I just want to give you a little intro there of where I want to go here. And I want to say this right off the bat. I am by no means saying that a person can go to heaven without the Spirit of God in their hearts. I've never said that. I don't believe that. And the Bible is very plain on this subject. I think it's Romans 8 and 9 where He says, without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And Brother Matt and I were looking at that last night. And if some of you think the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost are the same thing, I can show you. It's Romans 8 and 9 where he says, without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But over in, I think it's 1 Peter 1:11 is what it was. Just real quick. Because some of these things can be a little bit confusing sometimes. 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now that Spirit of Christ, there's a reference to the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs. And I can take you in cross-reference over and over and over and over where the Bible says, for example, the Holy Ghost spake in the mouth of David, or the Holy Ghost moved the prophets of old. And so the cross-reference is simple. The Spirit of Christ and the Holy Ghost is the same. But where the Son of God and the Holy Ghost, or the Son of God proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Son and the Father, and I don't want to confuse you on that, but the Holy Ghost proceeds from both the Father and Son, just like we say the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God, we can equally say that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Same exact thing. And for us to say the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God, it's the same thing for us to say the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And if that were true, if the Spirit of Christ were not the Holy Ghost, the fact that the Spirit of God is a distinct person in the Godhead, that would make the Spirit of Christ a distinct person in the Godhead. And there's only three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Is everybody okay with that? You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ in the same exact way as He is the Spirit of God. It's just terminology. It's semantics. It's nothing confusing there. But several times the Bible talks about the Spirit of Christ. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. You'll see in the book of Revelation it makes reference to the seven spirits which are of God. I've had them, they always throw that out at you. How is that seven spirits of God? Well, you need to study that out. It's talking about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Ghost. And you can go to the book of Isaiah and you can find that sevenfold ministry of the Holy Ghost. There's not seven spirits of God. I just read to you tonight out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we're baptized into one body by one Spirit. All right? There's one Spirit. So don't be confused about all of that. We're talking about the book of Revelation. It was very metaphorical, symbolical. A lot of it was. I take most of it literal. But there was a very poetic sense in which John wrote and spoke. And so those are the sort of things that the Holy Ghost or nothing people and the Jesus only people will throw at you over and over and over and try to confuse you. You know, you try to say the Holy Ghost is a person and then they'll bring up these other stuff. Like, what about the seven spirits of God? Does that mean there's seven more persons in the Godhead? And I mean, if you don't know how to defend yourself there, what do you say? What do you say about that? If you don't really understand what the Word of God is talking about in those passages. And so, you know, you got to be careful and you got to know what you believe. So I'm not suggesting that a person can go to heaven without the Spirit of God in their life. What I am suggesting is that a person must be born of the Spirit. Born of God. John 3:5 would be a good example of that. Being made a new creature in Christ Jesus, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. A man must be born again. He must be saved. He must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Before he is a candidate of what most would say a third work of grace, a baptism in the Holy Ghost. The Church of God has preached three definite works. Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. I don't know how far I groove with all the theological doctrine of that second definite work. Still haven't totally completely settled it in my mind. I do believe in a definite work of sanctification where any sinful nature that a man has is eradicated. I believe in that wholeheartedly. I'm not so sure it doesn't happen at the new birth, though. So, we're looking at a man coming to Christ. He's a sinner. He's a bona fide sinner. And he wants to be saved. He comes to the altar. The Father draws him. The Father draws him. He repents, totally and completely surrenders his life to Christ. Okay? The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that he is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. He's baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. How many can tell me what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? It's the exact opposite. It's flipped. John said that Jesus would baptize us into the Holy Ghost. So the new birth is the Holy Ghost baptizing us into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is Christ baptizing us into the Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more in depth. There is no scripture in the Bible that says you have to speak in tongues or go to heaven. It doesn't exist. There's not a passage of scripture there. There's no Bible that says you don't have God in your life until you speak in tongues. I've heard men that were not Holy Ghost or nothing preach it in a way, and I'm diametrically opposed to this, but they preach basically that you're empty until you speak in tongues. They say you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, your sins are washed away, but God is not in your heart until you speak in tongues. They preach and teach that you don't get the Holy Ghost, period, until you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that definite work that we call the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, I have a real problem with that, number one, because the Scriptures don't teach that. Number two, experientially, it didn't happen for me that way. The reason I came out of the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine was because I was a very wicked sinner, and when I got saved, I knew God was in me of a truth. I knew that He was in my heart. He wasn't on my shoulder. He wasn't on my elbow. He was deep inside me. Caused me to quit doing things that I thought I could never quit doing. Caused me to start doing things that I never thought that I could ever start doing. And so when somebody says that you're empty until you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, I cannot go with that. Because if you're empty, you're no different than a person, a sinner that's empty. Maybe your sins are washed away, but the reason that your sins are washed away is to make you a habitat, an acceptable temple for the Holy Ghost to come into. And so that's very, very important. Now, I want you to look at St. John chapter 20 with me. No Holy Ghost or nothing person can show you where people had to speak in tongues to have God active in their lives. But I can show you a few places where they had not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but the Bible still said they were filled with the Holy Ghost or had the Holy Ghost. And I'll try to explain that the best I can tonight and try to make it as simple as I possibly can. St. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. Two verses of Scripture that God really used to shake me loose from the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine. After I got into studying it, I was already out of it, but I just needed help. I needed God to show me some clarity on this subject here. John 20:21-22. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." This is after the resurrection, mind you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Now, when I read that, I noticed that He didn't say you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't say you might receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't say you will receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't say 5 years down the road you receive the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe that they did just that. They received the Holy Ghost. Now here's a real interesting part. Those same disciples, after receiving the Holy Ghost in this act, John 20, were told to go to the upper room and be filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost. Same men. Same exact men in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. You'll find all their names listed. Same men in the upper room to be filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost. A gentleman I was telling you about there, Anthony, he asked me, he said, if the disciples already had the Holy Ghost, how could they be filled with the Holy Ghost at a later date? And it really is a good question. I think it's a real good question. But in Acts chapter 2, approximately 120 people received the baptism in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, right? Well, if you'll go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, those same exact men were filled with the Holy Ghost again. And so when that gentleman asked me last week, if you got the Holy Ghost when you get saved, how can you be filled with the Holy Ghost? I just shot the question right back at him. I said, "Well, brother," I said, they were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 4. How can you get filled twice?" Okay, so when we see a dilemma like that, we got to go back and find out what it means to be filled. You know, what does it mean to be filled? And sometimes the word has more than one meaning. Okay, and that's exactly what this word "filled" is. It has two different meanings. Maybe not the word itself, but the experience in which it's describing. You see, in John 20, he breathed on, they received the Holy Ghost. There's a sense in which they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost, it's talking about an experience, a work of grace. Okay? The word being filled with the terminology "filled with the Spirit," it's an experiential term. It's explaining a working of God in your life. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, but I've been seeking the Lord fervently, since I've had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, saying, "Lord, fill me again. Fill me again." And brother, every time he pours it out on me, I don't quit praying that. It's not like a cup. You know, I know we use illustrations and analogies like that, but it's not like a cup. The Holy Ghost is not a liquid. He doesn't dissolve. He's either in you or he's not. The experience, your walk with God, now that does deteriorate through time if we allow it to. And when we feel our walk with God deteriorate, and as I've been preaching about abiding in the vine, when we feel that walk with God being disconnected, then we need to go back to God and say, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Because we want that experience. We want God to be alive in us. Doesn't mean you didn't receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Truth is, there's one baptism. There's many infillings. Now, I'm going to take you through some scriptures here to show you what I'm talking about. In Exodus 31 and 3, Old Testament mind, I tell you, a man by the name of Bezalel is said to have been filled with the Spirit. Okay? Filled with the Spirit. In Luke 1:15, John the Baptist is said to have been filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, even while he was in his mother's womb. In Luke 1:41, John's mother Elizabeth is said to have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Luke 1:67, his father Zacharias is said to have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, although all of these people are said to have been filled with the Holy Ghost, the experience the disciples received in the upper room was an experience that no one had ever received before. And you can go to John 7:39, and I'll show you a proof of that. John 7:39. But this spake, for 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's an experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We also call it being filled with the Holy Ghost. But we're specifically talking about that Acts chapter 2 experience. We're specifically talking about that Acts chapter 10 experience where the house of Cornelius was filled or baptized initially into the Holy Ghost by Jesus. Acts chapter 19, those Ephesian disciples were also filled with the Holy Ghost. So there is a sense in which Acts chapter 2 being filled with the Holy Ghost and Exodus 31 and 3, Bezalel being filled with the Holy Ghost or John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Ghost is different. When you say I'm filled with God, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, you can say that and not even be in reference to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If we had revival and we said, how many people have they got filled tonight? There's a possibility that everybody in this house's hands go up. But if I said, how many were baptized in the Holy Ghost tonight? Probably very few, unless you had just received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Brother Johnson has not received the baptism in the Holy Ghost yet. I have. Okay, so I could potentially say, how many felt the filling of the Lord tonight? And you could say, amen. But if I said, how many was baptized in the Holy Ghost, you would be careful about raising your hand, unless you spoke in tongues at that altar. There's a vast difference there. So somebody that's been baptized in the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, and you may say, well, why is that the initial evidence? Can I show you an exact verse that says that? No, I cannot. But I have to take you to Acts chapter 2, baptism in the Holy Ghost, they spake in tongues. Acts chapter 10, the second place they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, guess what they did? They spake in tongues. Acts chapter 19, the third place that they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, guess what happened? They spake in tongues. And now we've got almost 2,000 years of church history of people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, and guess what all of them did? Spake in tongues. All the way down through history. And the Bible tells us, I think it's in the 14th chapter of Corinthians, that tongues are assigned to those that believe, to reveal and to, I think, more or less to show that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has been an experience. Because if there's no initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how are you going to know? I don't think that tongues is the only sign of the Holy Ghost, baptism. I mean, there's prophecy, there's other gifts of the Spirit. But the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost has always been speaking in tongues. I think scripturally we can show that. And historically, we can show that. So I hope I haven't lost you thus far. I see most of you look like you're still with me. So the wording here is very similar. John was baptized in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Ghost, rather, in his mother's womb, his mother, Elizabeth, his father, Zacharias. All three of those are said to have been filled with the Holy Ghost. But yet there's an experience that I read to you there in John 7:39. That hadn't happened yet because Christ hadn't been glorified. Jesus said, go to the upper room and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, now we're not just talking about power. We're talking about an experience now because those men already had power. They were casting out devils. They were healing the sick. They were raising the dead. They were preaching the gospel. And people were repenting and giving their hearts to God. But there was an experience that the prophet Joel talked about in the last days. There was an experience. There was a work of grace. Those men were saved as saved could be. Those women were saved as saved could be. They had the Spirit of God. They had God in their hearts. But there was a promise. There was an experience that they had not received yet. It's called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so we need to understand that, and it's not that difficult to understand if you just take a little bit of time to think about it. But I mean, to be honest with you, it's something we ought to be able to answer. We ought to be able to tell somebody why we believe what we believe. And so once again, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Bible said by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. What body is that? It's the body of Christ. Baptized into the kingdom. Baptized into the body of Christ. Any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the new birth. The Bible said, whoso believeth is born of God. He that loveth is born of God. It's a born-again experience. So he talked about to Nicodemus. He did not mention speaking in tongues to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, I was talking to this ex-oneness guy, and you got to be careful how you connect things. Because he talked about, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he talked about they were like the wind. Whosoever is born of the Spirit is like the wind. How exactly did he say that? Where they cometh, where they goeth, and know not. You cannot tell, but you can hear the sound thereof, I think he said. And so what he did was cross-reference that to the day of Pentecost, when it said there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it fell on all of them as they were, you know, where they were sitting, and they all spake with tongues. And what he did was he butchered the scriptures. Okay? He absolutely butchered the scriptures. Okay, number one, the sound that came from heaven and the tongues was two different things. Okay? There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all of them that were sitting. And they spake with tongues. That's two different things. The sound was probably the Holy Ghost himself coming into the place, the presence of the Lord. I've heard that sound in services. But in John 3, Jesus was talking about the born-again believer was like the wind. He wouldn't say nothing about speaking in tongues. He's talking about the man or woman that came to the altar and got born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Or, you know, and particularly, the Spirit is what Jesus is talking about. He's trying to rectify Nicodemus' issue with the fleshly birth. He said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I be born a second time? How can I go back in my mom's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, obviously you have to be born of the water, but you have to be born of the Spirit. Now, I do not believe that is talking about baptism, water baptism. And the reason I say that is because in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus reiterates what he said in verse 5. And this is what he said in verse 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So whatever the flesh in verse 6 is, it's the same exact thing as the water in verse 5. So he's just trying to rectify Nicodemus' questions. And so we must be born of the Spirit. But thankfully, there is an experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. The reception of God's Spirit at salvation is an entirely different work of grace than the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I want to say this, what does baptize mean? What does that word mean? It means to be immersed into. I liked what Leonard Ravenhill said. I can't remember where I read it at, but he said when a man gets saved, he gets all of God, but when he gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God gets all of him. And I like that. I like that. I like that real good. I like how he said that. And you say, well, I thought God did get all of you. Well, I believe that's true. I believe that's true. But a man that gets saved, he's a babe in Christ. He's a babe in Christ. And how many of you all can remember being a babe in Christ? I probably still am. Growing, maturing. There's babes in Christ. There's men and women of God. And there's those that are drinking milk. Before long, they're going to eat meat. There's a continuous progression. Okay? And so that's what happens in the life of a believer. And there are times that God baptizes the house of Cornelius got the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. They got saved. He is a good man, living clean, paying his alms and all of that. He had a generous heart. And the Bible said he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost the same time they got saved. And that's another part that the Holy Ghost is nothing people try to throw at you. They'll say that it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost that saved them, but it wasn't. Peter preached that sermon there, and if you'll read it again, I think it's either like 16, 17 times he mentioned Christ. He mentioned the Holy Ghost one time, and that was in reference to Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And so, it is the Father that draws a man to the altar. Jesus is very plain about that. It is the blood of Jesus that washes your soul and cleanses you from all of those sins. Once that vessel is cleansed, the heart is right with God, the triune God comes into the heart, comes into the life. You're a born-again child of God, a new creature, born again. You're going to press. You're going to go forward. The heart to be circumcised to the work of sanctification, that your heart be cleansed and purified and all of that good stuff. Boy, she's having a good time. All of them are. I'm getting ready to give him a good time if he don't straighten up. And so the work of salvation and the work of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is two separate, distinctly different works. All right? So I can say I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and it not be a reference to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, we may ask this question then. And I've had this question asked to me many, many times. Is everybody clear so far? I feel like I'm just rambling on, seems like. And if you're not, throw your hand up and we'll talk about it some more. I don't want to go on and lose you. I've had it asked me a lot of times, if the Holy Ghost baptism doesn't save us, well then why did Christ even give it to us? And I've talked about this quite a bit lately. This Acts 1 and 8 would be a very good place to start. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I think this verse definitely means witnessing to the lost. But it goes deeper. It goes much deeper. It goes to an everyday walk with God. It applies to when hell breaks loose in your life, if I can say that as reverently as I possibly can. It goes deep. Because that word witness there in the Greek is martyros, which is where we get our word martyr from. Okay? Doesn't mean that everybody in this house is going to die a martyr just because you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. But what it means is that you're sold out to God. Totally and completely sold out to Him. You've laid it all on the line. Now that calls for everyday life. Everyday living. If you can give your life to God, you can certainly say no to sin. You can get you hired up and come to church too. You know that? I mean, if you got this power of Acts 1 and 8, you can live righteously and holy. You can pray and seek the face of God, and you can go to the house of God and do the things of God. When I see people that struggle with going to the house of God, and I don't mean when you got your ox in the ditch. I ain't talking about that. I'm just talking about sitting at home. Don't tell me you're full of the Holy Ghost, because you are not. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is given to empower us to be witnesses. Power, everyday power. Everyday living. Everyday walking with God. But it also opens up the spiritual gifts. The baptism of the Holy Ghost opens up spiritual gifts. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12 particularly. And he talks about 9 spiritual gifts. I believe there are more than 9. But Paul lists 9 main ones. The Bible talks about the gift of laying on of hands, people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Different places, there are different gifts. But 9 essential ones that we talk about as Pentecostals. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It also unlocks the callings of God, ministerial callings. I don't believe a man has any business preaching the gospel that's not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I don't believe he has any business at all behind this pulpit preaching and trying to expound the Word of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. I don't see a man without the baptism in the Holy Ghost prophesying. Obviously, he's not speaking in tongues because he's not got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. These things are another place. You've got to go higher. You've got to go to that experience. Does that make you a second-class Christian? Absolutely not. No, it doesn't. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. It doesn't make anybody a second-class Christian. That's one of the things that these Baptists and things throw at us, because they act like we're saying, If you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're a better Christian. We're not saying that at all. I'm just telling you the facts that there is an experience that you can have that unlocks the gifts of God. And that ought to really push you further and harder into seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so it empowers us to lay it all on the line. It empowers us and allows us to operate spiritual gifts, work signs and miracles, opens up ministerial callings, and those sort of things. There's many, many things baptism in the Holy Ghost empowers us to do and helps us to receive. But salvation is not one of them. It's not one of them. It's not one of them. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Bottom line. Okay? And it's very, very important that we understand that. And maybe I'll counter this with a message on the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because I am not downplaying the necessity of the baptism in the Holy Ghost at all. Not even slightly. You know, they asked me if you have to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. I said, no, but I do believe you're going to have the baptism in the Holy Ghost to live a real good, fruitful, victorious life down here. And I'd like to see a whole lot of them that claim the baptism in the Holy Ghost go back and get filled again. Because what they have, what they profess, is not what the Bible describes a person full of the Holy Ghost being. We're conceived through the Word of God. We're conceived through faith in Christ's sacrificial death. When we believe on Christ, we're born again. The Bible could not be any more plain about any other subject. Very plain that believing on Christ, faith in Christ. Now, of course, you know, people say, well, the devils believe and tremble and all of those things they throw at you. But in Romans chapter 10, I think it's Romans 10, said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now listen to this verse 10 here. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's a world of difference between believing intellectually and believing unto righteousness. Believing unto righteousness requires something more than intellectual knowledge. That's a repentance. It's turning. And a lot of times, you know, I've passed up that passage of Scripture without really realizing what it said. But in 1 John, I think it's chapter 1, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. What was the first word of that sentence? If. If. Technically, there's a step before we're washed in the blood. And it's mainly this right here. 180-degree turn. That's our decision. The Father woos us. He loves us. He deals with us. He draws us. But when the rubber meets the road, you must spin. Change your mind is what the word means. 180-degree turn. God doesn't make anyone do that. You're a free will moral agent. He'll do everything in His power to entice you, to love you, to bait you, to bring you in, if I can say those words reverently. But when it's all said and done, you have to say, I want this. But if I want this, I must believe unto righteousness. You don't just repent from, you believe unto. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul says you must believe unto righteousness. And I can go ahead and tell you right now, the devils cannot believe unto righteousness. They have an intellectual knowledge, but that's as far as it goes. Intellectual assent does not regenerate a man or woman. It is believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting, saying, I'm a rebel against you, God. I've been a God hater all these years, and I am believing unto righteousness. The blood of Christ washes all those sins away. Clean slate. Justified. You know what justified means? Justified. The doctrine of justification. It's always been stated that when you're justified, that God looks upon you as if you have never sinned. But it goes deeper than that. You're a new creature. He looks at you as if you don't have the capacity to sin. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, he said, whosoever is born of God, or chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Now, is he talking about us as a person? Probably not, because he said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. But that born-again creature, that new man, That born-again child of God, the new man, he can't sin. You must allow flesh to rise up. You must allow the old man rise up and conquer the spirit. That's why Jesus said the flesh is weak. He said the spirit is willing. And those are important things that we need to understand. If you sin, it's because you've got a stranger within. Someone that's foreign to Christ. And here's the real scary thing about it. If you let that old self-life, that old selfish nature rise, eventually he will leave you, Christ. He will depart. And it's not because he wants to, it's because you force him out. You know, they used to tell us that the Bible said that God, the Holy Ghost, wouldn't dwell in an unclean temple. So the Bible says, and the Bible don't say that, but the Bible certainly teaches that. Certainly teaches that. So we're conceived through the Word of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's very important that you notice that this verse states the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. But when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, John the Baptist said, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so it's just flipped around. So in summary, when you cross-reference these two verses, we're baptizing the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is Christ baptizing us, submerging us, immersing us, a full experience into the Holy Ghost. Man, it's a wonderful subject. I'm glad to be Pentecostal. I don't know about you. But this is obviously two different works. Obviously two distinct, separate works. I'm gonna teach until 9 and then I'll shut it down. Well, I guess what I'll do here is I'll share with you the verse that brought me out of the tongues or nothing movement. There was one distinct verse that spun me. I had read it many times, Brother Johnson, but I just passed by it because I couldn't explain it. It didn't line up with my little system of theology. And that verse is Acts 19, verse 2. And this is what it says. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I had read that over and over, and I didn't like it. Move on by, because it didn't groove with me. But I can remember the first time that I decided to honestly deal with this passage of Scripture. It shook me. For me to honestly, with integrity, to interpret this verse like I needed to, like I knew I should, it was for me to basically confess that everything I'd been taught was wrong. Every person that ever taught it was wrong. And when you come from my background, that's not a real easy thing. Because for generations and generations in my family, they were tongues or nothing. And so it really shook me up. It rocked me. And what happened ultimately was when I said, if they're wrong about that, they may be wrong about everything. And so I basically had to break down and tear down everything that I've been taught in the past. I had to isolate it. I had to pull it to the side. Everything that I've been taught. The Lord had showed me a lot of things. He was moving me. And I was able to hold on to them because He showed me through the Word of God, through the Bible, through study, through prayer. But all those things that He taught me, I had to take another look at. And so you may wonder what's the big deal about this passage of Scripture. Well, we'll just do a little expository teaching here. We'll go through this Acts 19, I'll show you. Acts 19, 1, it's talking about the Apostle Paul. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples. Number one, they were disciples. This was after Pentecost, several years after Pentecost. John the Baptist is dead. He'd been dead for a while, but Paul called them disciples. And I didn't want to admit that Luke had called them as he wrote there, but I had to admit they were disciples. Even though they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're disciples. And I did a study on that to see exactly what it meant. A disciple of Christ, a disciple of Christ believes Christ's doctrines. Number two, he rests on His sacrifice. Number three, he draws sustenance from His Spirit. Number four, he participates in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's a disciple of Christ. A learning, a student of Christ. He studies and he learns of Him. And deeper than that, he's a follower of Christ. Now, these men were disciples, but they had not spoken in tongues. And then in Acts 19:2, the Apostle Paul accused them of being believers. That was the one that really shook me. I was messed up in some doctrine, but I had memorized a lot of scripture. And I knew what John 3:16, I knew what Romans 10:9, I just read it to you there. That if thou shalt confess the mouth and believe in thy heart, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew what those passages of scripture stated. Verse 18, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And I knew there was a power in believing on Christ. These men had not spoken in tongues, but they were believers. John 20:31 says this, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. These men had not spoken in tongues, but they were believers. According to Christ, they had everlasting life within them, and they had life through His name. I guess one of my favorite verses concerning this was 1 John 5:1. Maybe my favorite. And it normally does the most damage to the Holy Ghost or nothing people. And it simply states this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Clear cut. Plain and simple. Clear cut. And when you cross reference to Acts 19, you got men that were believers but had not received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Okay? And here we find that they that believeth on Christ is born of God. The very thing the oneness people and the Holy Ghost and nothing people say is the new birth, is the tongues. Okay? But in Acts 19:5, they were believers without speaking in tongues, and they were born of God. Same experience in John chapter 3. Don't get too bored. I've only got about 12 minutes, and I'll shut down. We could talk about the house of Cornelius. I got stumped one time. My wife's aunt, we were in a service, and she stood up and said that Peter, something along the lines that Peter had told, God had told Peter to go down to Cornelius' house and give him words whereby they might be saved. And she said, well, Peter went down there and preached, and they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that saves you. And it wasn't true. What happened was that she used what's called in apologetics the undistributed middle term. And I'll explain that to you. She said, God told Peter to tell Cornelius words, number one, okay, where he would be saved. Number two, point is saved. Words saved. That's the truth. Words saved. But he got down there and he preached. All right, that's the third point. He preached. And they received the Holy Ghost. So what she did was she took saved and Holy Ghost and snatched them together. You can't do that. That's not good Bible exegesis. I was stumped real bad, Brother Matt. And I was in the bathroom after church, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me, I believe audibly, I can't say for sure. It was loud in my mind, in my ears. And he said, what were the words? What were the words? And I almost tore the door off the bathroom getting to my Bible. And I opened it up and I read the words. And unbelievably, he mentioned Christ crucified. The whole sermon is about Christ and Him crucified. The entire thing. One mention of the Holy Ghost. And that was, I think, verse 38, where he said how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. It was the words. The words was the gospel. It was Christ. Christ Jesus. Either directly or indirectly, he was mentioned like maybe 17 times, 19 times. I can't remember the exact number. But Peter's message, the words, were Christ and Him crucified. Nothing about baptism. Nothing about speaking in tongues. Nothing about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It was Christ, 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 Christ. And it sealed it for me, Brother Aaron. It sealed it for me. I didn't have nobody to tell me. Nobody, I couldn't go to anybody that knew the truth because they were all devils. I'd been taught that my whole life. And that's what you do when you're in a false doctrine. You teach false doctrine, but then you teach them that everybody outside of your little clique is a devil, is erroneous, is a deceiver. That way, if you ever question your doctrine, there's nobody to go ask. And all you can do is go ask one of them. And then they reaffirm what they've already taught you. Say, oh, don't be thinking like that. That's worldly thinking. And then you're not even allowed to question anymore. Not even allowed to question what's been preached anymore. I've always said if you got a question of me, it'd probably do you good if you would wait until after service because it might be embarrassing for one of us. But I've always been open. If you don't like what I preach, let's meet back there in the office. Let's get your Bible. Don't you come back here without a word to go without the Bible. Because I don't want to hear I thinks and I believes. I couldn't care less about all that junk. Bring your Bible. Shine a better light to me and I'll come right to it. I don't care a bit. If a oneness person could show me that God was just one person and show it to me biblically, I'd be oneness tonight. I want to be right, brother. I ain't worried about being popular. I want to be right. But they can't show you because God is three distinct persons. And so that's what they do. They teach false doctrine and they're so scared of you being challenged by somebody else, so scared of you being enlightened, they teach you that everything outside of your little movement is wrong. They teach you that everything outside your church is wrong. And so basically what they've done is they've chained you down. And unless you're a rebel, a maverick like I was and like some of you have been, you just get stuck. You get trapped in a frame of mind. And then guess what you have to do? If you're not going to break out, you have to become one of them. You have to equate with them. You have to assimilate, I can say it that way, and become part of the movement. And where you one time had questions you never dared to question anymore, now you propagate and advocate the same doctrines that one time you did not understand. Don't ever let anybody chain you down, not myself, not anybody. There's only one final authority. And it's not Lamb. It's this book right here. This is the final authority. I used to preach Holy Ghost or nothing. I don't preach it no more. That ought to let you know right now that I've not always been right. I've not always been right. I've absolutely done the best that I could. But I've not always done right. Two classes of people. I'm going to sum this up. 7 minutes. Two classes of people. Sinners and saints. Only two classes. All right? Let me ask you a question tonight. Does God baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost? It's the bottom line. Does God baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost? You better say no. You better say no. It's going to get ugly for you. God does not baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They cannot. It's impossible. You're either in the world or you're in the church. You're either in the world or the church. Yours are being good tonight. They're showing off tonight. Amen. All right. Sheep or goat? Sheep or goat? Matthew 25:32-33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. That's the right hand side, for anybody that don't know that. It's not his literal hand. You got to tell the oneness people that because they get a little confused. But the goats on the left. Goats on the left. Sheep, goats. Sheep, goats. Nothing in between. Did you notice that? Now let me ask you this question. Does God baptize goats in the Holy Ghost? No? So you can't be in the world and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you can't be a goat and receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Okay, you're doing good so far. Well, I need to follow this up. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? Paul told the Romans that they that are led by the Spirit of God are what? The sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, how can you be obedient? Okay, that's another verse, too. You give the Holy Ghost to them and obey Him. All right, this is all connected. Being led by Him and obeying Him are the exact same thing. Exact same thing. Now, how can you be led by Him and how can you obey Him if you can't hear Him? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And He said, my sheep know my voice. You cannot obey, you cannot be led, unless you're His sheep. Okay? And God doesn't baptize the goat in the Holy Ghost. Matthew 6:24, one of my favorite passages. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Two classes of people. They that hate God, those that love him. Those that hold to him, those that despise him. Now this man, this seeker, you, Brother Johnson, or some of you that have had a baptism in the Holy Ghost, I think there's a couple others. You're either one or two people. You either hate him or you love him. It's that simple. A man that's seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost either loves God or hates him. Does God give the baptism in the Holy Ghost to people that hate him? Is that a hard question? I didn't think so either. I thought it was pretty simple. I mean, he talked about sitting and drinking and eating at the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord's. Eating at the table of devils, drinking from the cup of devils. Two different people. You're either drinking the cup of the Lord or a cup of the devils. I don't see God baptizing a man sitting at the table of the devils drinking. Do you? No. It's probably becoming a little bit more clear now, isn't it? It's very important that we understand this principle of love, loving God, because it entails a lot. You need to know that the concept of a person loving God has a lot of weight attached to it. Now, we've already established the fact that God does not baptize people that hate him in the Holy Ghost. A person must love God if he's going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible says that those that love God keep his commandments. And the Father, in return, loves them. John 14:15. The Bible teaches that Jesus also loves and manifests himself to those that love him. John 14:21. John 14:23 states that the Father resides within the hearts of those that love him. And finally, the Bible says those that love God have communion with him. And ultimately, it is that very communion that causes the Father to give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the first place. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The born-again experience is distinctly different from the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Matthew 13:29-30. But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Wheat, tares. Does God baptize tares in the Holy Ghost? Cup of the Lord, cup of the devils. On and on and on and on and on and on I could go. The jailer fell at the feet of Christ, at the feet of Apostle Paul, rather, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul immediately said, "You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name, speaking tongues." I've read that 16th chapter of Acts about 100 times, probably 200. I've never read that. He said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Does anyone doubt that Paul was a gospel preacher? I believe he knew what he was talking about, don't you? I'll end this lesson. I've skipped over 80% of it. I want to tell you that you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It is essential to our walk with God, if I can put it that way. The victorious Christian life, we need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. To be fruitful like we should, it's essential. Quickly, if y'all will give me about 5 more minutes, I'm done. I want to show you how the baptism of the Holy Ghost empowers a child of God. Maybe you can open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 7. We'll just breeze right through this. But you'll see it. It's very plain. It doesn't really need any interpretation whatsoever. And Acts chapter 7 is about Deacon Stephen, that mighty man of God who was stoned to death only after they bit chunks out of his flesh. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 said, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now what we're looking at here is the climax of Stephen's sermon, which is one of the most powerful sermons the Bible records. His preaching was so anointed that it convicted every Jew and libertine that stood there listening. I personally believe this sermon is what, and this experience is what ultimately led to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as the Apostle Paul. Stephen's listeners fell under such heavy conviction they went insane. I mean, maybe not totally insane, but you're pretty insane when you run up on a preacher, a holiness preacher, and you bite chunks out of his flesh simply because you don't like what he preached. I mean, folks think I preach hard. I ain't never preached that hard. I ain't even got close. Man, I can preach, tell you all kinds of stuff. Nehemiah, he got to preaching. You talk about mean pastor, he plucked their beards right out of their faces. I'm nice. I'm telling, I can show you that in the Word. But I'm not going to pluck nobody's beards or hairs or nothing else. I'm not that mean. But Stephen's anointing was so powerful, his message so piercing, they ran up on him and bit chunks out of his flesh. Bit chunks out of his flesh. Acts 7:55 shows us the great benefit of possessing the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Think about this. We're coming down to the climax of this message. Stephen is going to die. They're biting chunks out of his flesh. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And God's response to that experience was, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost. But he. Y'all remember what Brother Green and I have taught but means? B-U-T. It means forget what I just said. I'm getting ready to trump that. They're biting chunks out of him, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So, let's just know that when trials are tough and things are going wrong, and the enemy should have taken us out, our testimony ought to be, but I'm full of the Holy Ghost. How'd they make it through? But they were full of the Holy Ghost. That's very important. Okay, watch this. Acts 55, and let's break this down real quick. I want you to watch this. Number one, being full of the Holy Ghost, what's it do? It makes you look up. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. It'll cause you to quit looking at those gnashing on you, the situation around you, the sickness, the pain, the children, the bills, the debts, all of those messy things in life. But he, being the full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. Let's look at the second thing. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, saw the glory of God. Second thing, being full of the Holy Ghost will help you do is see the glory of God. Number three, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's one of the reasons I know that Jesus only ain't got the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Because if they did, they wouldn't be believing it no more. They'd see Jesus on the right hand of God too. Amen. Y'all look so bored. I really didn't mean to bore you, but that's nothing uncommon. I didn't claim to be exciting tonight. I just want you to know the truth. Good sound doctrine is very important. Apostle Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. 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 And I think it would be a shame if you guys met a Jesus only or a Holy Ghost or nothing person in Walmart and they ask you that question and you had to hem haul around and say, well, I just believe it. Praise the Lord. Glory. And maybe now you can get a little better grasp on that. Has anybody got any questions, any comments you'd like to make? Anybody? Feel free. Man, I want you to get serious, those of you that do not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I want you to get serious about seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And if you're one of them that says, man, if I get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, I'll be speaking in tongues, roll around the floor and mess my hair up. Wouldn't that be so wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? And you say, man, it make fun of me. No. We'll run anybody that makes fun of you out. We'll send them out. They ain't got God no how. They ain't got to walk with God, make fun of somebody baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. I can guarantee you right now, if I saw some of you speaking in tongues, shouting under the power of the Holy Ghost, baptized, I'd be shouting with you. I'd crawl up underneath this altar and weep until I couldn't cry no more. Something would happen. Because I've been seeking the face of the Lord about it. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something you need to get serious about. And I'm going to try to preach a little bit more on that. Brother Corey, you can come to the piano if you don't mind. Amen. I went a little bit over. Didn't hold you much longer than an hour. Had a powerful, powerful service Tuesday night. God helped us. Six testimonies. Spontaneous. Boom. That blessed my heart. Blessed my heart. You can stand across the house. Father, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. delivered what I felt you laid upon me tonight. I had a lot of things to preach, several things in my heart. And I'm just trusting in you anymore. I'm looking for you to do the work. I've learned that preaching in itself doesn't do anything. Singing in itself doesn't do anything. But it's you stepping into our midst, enlightening, strengthening, empowering. If there's healing involved, it'll be through you. God, we need your Spirit in this place. I glorify and I lift up the Son of God and the work of Calvary, the blood, and the redeeming power of the blood. But I don't want to ever lessen the importance of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It is the greatest need of our church. It's the greatest need of all churches. An endowment of power. Not just being filled in the sense that John or Zacharias or Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Ghost, but being filled in Acts chapter 2. Experience, a work of grace experience. A definitive experience that will change the rest of our life. I pray for those in this service tonight that have allowed that experience to fade. Maybe they haven't spoken in tongues in a long time. Maybe they haven't felt your glory in a long time, moving them and empowering them. Maybe there's some that's lost some of that power to live righteously and holy and victorious. Whatever it is, I pray that you give us a deep hunger for that again. Give us a deep hunger, a deep spirit of prayer and intercession upon us that we could intercede through the Holy Ghost praying for us with groanings which cannot be understood. That we would move into the gifts of the Spirit, the signs and wonders that follow believers, and that we wouldn't laugh and take this lightly, brush it off, just another message, Brother Lamb, just another hour, and just another Tuesday night, and forget what Brother Lamb said before the morning comes. The Holy Ghost is precious, it's precious, he's precious. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is so necessary tonight. Impress it upon our heart to be refilled as they were in Acts 4:31. Refill us tonight, Father. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's come around these altars and seek the face of the Lord and pray. Talk to Him for a little while. open eyes. Around and see all the good things that he does for me. I know I'm unworthy of his blessing. He so freely gives. I owe my whole life to him. I've got so much to thank. across the house. Friday night, Lake Placid, 7:30. Come on down or don't. Ain't got much choice to you. One of the two. Stay at home or come. I'd hope you'd come. I'm preaching. I'll need all the help I can get. So if you can't come, I understand. No problem. Be in prayer for me if you don't mind. Brother Matt, dismiss the word of prayer, brother.